All right, so my name is Faith. If you didn't know who I am, I have the honor and privilege of running our Next Gen Kids and our Next Gen Youth program here at Genesis. And because I get to be up here with this microphone here, I thought it would be a great opportunity to just honor those who work with our kids and with our youth. So if you work with either our youth program or with our children, can you just rise for a moment so we can honor the work that you do here at Genesis? I literally couldn't do anything without those people who just stood. And I thought that because we are in a series about the questions that Gen Z are asking, the people who just stood, like those are the people who are working with Gen Z. They're the ones that are hearing the questions that they're asking. They're hearing these questions. They're answering them. They're walking alongside them in their lives as they grow in their faith. Did you know that I would actually be considered a zillennial? That's because I was born in 1996, which is like right on the cutoff. So supposedly I can relate to the nostalgia that comes from a millennial childhood. But then at the same time, I can understand what it's like to be a Gen Z adult. And when I was looking at the questions that they're saying Gen Z are asking about God, I can tell you that I think everybody in this room is having similar questions. Today's question, it actually makes me think about something. Has anyone been a little bit afraid to eat lettuce? Anyone? You're laughing because we've all thought about it in these last, like, honestly, 4 weeks. We've been having, like, lettuce news all around. Like, I'm avoiding it at all costs. And I'm thinking, can I trust this lettuce? It's weird. I love the thing where people are showing, like, their favorite junk foods around, and they're like, ice cream would never give me parasitic diarrhea. Or for Charlotte, she's like, oh, Diet Coke would never give me parasitic diarrhea. And if we can't trust the lettuce alone, how are we expected to trust the more important things in life, like people and ultimately God? We're constantly assessing if someone or something is worthy of our trust. These are the moments of judgment that we make in an instance. When it comes to people that we're talking to, we're looking at their facial expressions, their eye contact, their body language, whether the person's actions match the words that come, our past experiences. We're thinking through this to make sure that it's a safe situation for us. Can I trust you? Is a question that we've been gathering information on since our first breath. And honestly, I think we've been gathering that information since we've been in the womb. God bless you. Everybody was going for it, so here I am. Babies, they're incredible. They're taking in all of this information so that they can develop through their childhood. Because trust is something that they're testing out. Because one of our top priorities as a human is to stay alive and to stay out of as much pain as humanly possible. And assessing if we trust what we're about to commit to is just a natural survival tool that we all possess. Trust is being able to rely on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. It is the confidence that we give. We build trust with people and things over a span of time through these shared experiences. So what happens when we start to think about our relation to God? And that's why the big question that we're looking at today is, can I trust God? So why is it so difficult for us to trust God from the Gen Z perspective? And it's true that Gen Z is living in a media and an electronic-centric world. You know, they didn't have to look an encyclopedia to look something up about a topic. They Googled it. They didn't know a world where the phone book was delivered to their driveway. because, you know, everyone they know is connected through a device that sits in the palm of their hands. Each day, they are seeing massive amounts of information on their phones, and they're assessing if they can trust what is there. And for many, there is this opportunity for people to have different personalities online than in person. I think we've all experienced it, because it's not only limited to the online space for Gen Z. People fracture their identity all of the time. Without a consistency of character, trust is questioned. And Gen Z knows that it's easy to hide things that you don't want people to see. They wonder if someone is who they say they are. But Gen Z is also looking for the content that they consume on their devices to be real. You know, it's a tug of war between being real, being raw, authentic, but then you feel like you have to also be perfect and what everybody wants to consume. All right, so everyone take out your phone for a second. Okay, take out your phone if you're willing. And I want you to open the little camera app. Awesome. And just snap a picture of yourself. Okay, smile, cheese. Okay, and now go onto Facebook and post it. What? No, some of you might be willing to post this nice selfie that you just took with me here, but many of you, and also me, are thinking, this doesn't fit with the aesthetic of what my Facebook or my Instagram looks like. And that's the struggle that Gen Z is having. It's like you want people to be authentic, but at the same time, nobody's being authentic. So why should I be authentic? ChatGPT, you know, it's our newest hurdle. You know, everyone is using it to write their emails. The kids are using it to get their homework done to perfection. And everyone's wondering, if we can't be honest with the work that we're doing, why should I? It adds a layer to our mistrust. Gen Z is also bombarded by a trove of media outlets telling you, like, this is true. But at the same time, there's other outlets saying, actually, this is true. And you're wondering, whose truth should I trust? Or even, I think about how I can literally not tell the difference between some AI images and true images. And I don't think we've had to face that until this year. I've never asked myself that question until just a couple months ago, being like, this is really hard. If I can't even trust what I'm looking at, if it's real or not real. And I actually had to break it to my dad a few months ago when we saw this dog scuba diving in the ocean. And my dad's like, this is so cool. This dog is, I'm like, Dad, the dog is not scuba diving. I promise you. It did look real, to be honest, but it definitely wasn't. Sorry, Dad. And if we think about it, the last part that I'm going to tell you about the trust of Gen Z is there's been a massive amounts of letdown from people in leadership. There are people that we are encouraged to naturally find more trustworthy, and they aren't who they said they were. Hypocrisy has its way in people's hearts. Not only in what's considered like the secular world, it's in the Christian spaces also, unfortunately. You think that someone is one way, but in reality, it's the opposite. And this does damage when it comes to trust. If we're constantly questioning if we can trust people and the systems around us, it's no wonder why we're asking this question today. Can I trust God? And when asking my students and Gen Z students who are in youth group and Gen Z students who have graduated my program, I ask them, what are the speed bumps that you face when it comes to trust? And this is what they said. It says, it's hard to trust God when you don't understand what he's doing. And maybe when things are taking longer than you wished. Or when you feel fear and uncertainty about the future. They shared how trying to control what happens makes it even worse. They also brought up the confusion they feel when something bad happens to someone they love and care about, when prayers go unanswered. It makes them wonder why God would let these things happen. They feel unfair and hard. And the fact is that every single person sitting in this room has something that has the potential to make them doubt if God is trustworthy. We all carry around the stories of our lives, the people who have hurt us, the disappointments that we face, and the trials that impact our ability to trust. We are all asking the question, can I trust God? And God, he's not shocked, well, by anything, but by this question. This is the same question that people have been asking from the start of time. Back to the times of the Garden of Eden, we see Adam and Eve wondering if they can trust God and what he says. The setup for the story is that God makes mankind and he places them in the most perfect, incredible place where there was no sin, no sadness, no hurt. Things were great. God gave them the boundaries, you know, don't eat the fruit from the one tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the enemy's goal is for us to get off track, for us to stop trusting what God says. And this is what is said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And so she explains to him what God said to them again, and he throws in more distrust. Verse 4 and 5, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then Eve, you know, is tempted to not trust God. She ate the fruit because she was believing that possibly God was not being truthful with her and that he was keeping something good from her. And aren't we like Eve? When we don't understand what God is doing, we take matters into our own hands. And it usually doesn't end well for us. We understand the temptation to not trust God. And it's funny how the first question that humanity had for God is like the same question that Gen Z has. Can I trust God? And the truth is, God is trustworthy. Even after Adam and Eve chose to not trust God, God came looking for them. They were ashamed and tried hiding from God, but God, in his infinite mercy, cares for them. He clothes them, and he starts to lay out for them his plan for restoring relationship with them. So our first point is this: trust that God keeps his promises. Genesis 3, 14 through 15 says this, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. In this Genesis passage, we hear of a promise from God that in the end, the enemy won't win, that no matter what, God wins. And the descendants of the woman would eventually crush the serpent's head. And who do we know that to be? Who? Jesus. In the kids' room, they answer back to me. Jesus. Jesus is the one who is that promised one to come. He promised Eve a deliverer. He promised Abraham that he would make his people a blessing to the nations. He promised David that his kingdom would be established forever. And in the book of Micah, we're promised a ruler that would come out of Bethlehem. In Isaiah, we're promised a child to be born who would bring peace on earth, who would judge fairly, and we're also told that he would be a servant who would suffer, who would be crushed for our sins, but by his wounds, we would be healed. He was promised to be Emmanuel, God with us. Now, these promises were made by God for hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus arrived on the scene. You know, imagine waiting that long. Like, I can barely wait at a stoplight. So imagine waiting that many years to wait for the Savior to come. Your promise from the beginning of time, and you're waiting all this time for Jesus to get there. That's a difficult wait. But God keeps his promises. A promise that would be fulfilled in what we're celebrating here today, Christmas in July, kind of works out perfect. And the Christmas miracle is the birth of the one that these people were on the outlook for. So Mary, she was soon to be married to Joseph. You guys know the story. When the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream to tell him about this promise that would be fulfilled. So in Matthew 1, we see this. It says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. The promise God made to his people again and again and again is ultimately fulfilled in Christ, whose death and resurrection secured Satan's final defeat. So it took time, but it happened. So we can trust that God keeps his promises. And I think about my dog. I have a little Jack Russell, Jovi. And we know that dogs love routines, love it. It's the best thing for them. And one of Jovi's routines is that when you let her out in the morning, that she knows that when she comes in that door, she's going to run straight to the mat in the front of the room, near the front door. And she's sitting there, and she's waiting, and she's either sitting so nicely or laying down. She's not waiting for anything from me. But what she's waiting for is for Grandma to wake up and to come out of the room and to give Jovi a cookie. Because Jovi knows and Jovi trusts that Grandma's going to wake up and do what she has promised to give this cookie to her. I don't know how Jovi taught us this trick, but there's literally, I know, they do teach us things. There's no way of skipping this promise being fulfilled for Jovi. She'll sit there for over an hour waiting. And I can't believe that I'm asking you to do this, but I'm asking you to be inspired by my dog. Seriously, I really want you to be inspired by her and think about Jovi. Because I think there's something about this picture that we would be able to be immersed so deeply in God's promises that we start committing to show up and to wait with an expectant heart. Jovi knows what she wants. She knows what she needs. Do we know what God has promised to us? Do we know what we need and what we are waiting for from him? Are we living like we are in a relationship with a God who keeps his promises? One of my students in their text to me when I asked her about what she thinks about when you hear, "Can I trust God?" She said that she'd rather not think in those terms. She'd rather put her energy into thinking about what she can do to put her faith in him more, because she wants to be able to say, "I trust God." And to declare it a statement, it doesn't mean that everything is figured out or that waiting isn't difficult. It's realizing that the promises God has kept already. And it's having faith, which is the act of trust that God will make good on his promises in his time. And that is why it's beyond important that we are reading God's testimonies of his faithfulness. God wanted you to have so much confidence in him that he actually gave you a book full of stories of how he has come through for people and made good on his promises. That's in our Bibles. You know, download the Bible app onto your phone. Start with just little bits of it. Have it give you the verse of the day. Get his promises into your heart, because we know that God keeps his promises. And the second thing is this: Trust that God understands. A big thing that comes up when we think about if we can trust God is that we doubt if God cares when we're going through a hard time. Like, why would God allow these things that we feel is unfair or painful to happen in our lives or in the ones of those we love? You know, it's confusing to me. I wonder why my host mom from the UK and friend passed away in her 40s. It doesn't make sense. I wonder why people I love have gotten sick and had cancer and passed away. I wonder, you know, what life would have looked like if things turned out differently. And I could lay out for you this morning truths from Scripture right now to attempt to answer these questions about maybe your specific life scenario that's coming to your mind right now. But that's not the point of this point behind me. The truth is that we can trust that God understands. I want us to bring attention to the fact that God is okay with us acknowledging the reality of there being things in life that are big, that are confusing, that are painful, that are heartbreaking. I remember being a teenager going through one of the most hard times of my life I think I was in college, my first breakup. And just ugly crying in my room on my bed and my brother just coming in, saying nothing, because at that time, nobody understands what you're going through. But he just was there. He gave me a hug, and his presence meant more than anything. And that's Jesus, too. I think that it's wild that God, the God of creation, would come in the form of a baby to grow up, to know what it means to be human. He is God with us. Philippians 2:6-8 says, who being in very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, he had the full human experience. In Isaiah 53:3, it says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Jesus understands what it feels like to go through all of these things, not only from the people who you expected it to come from. He had it happening from people who he was closest to. And can't we relate with that? A God who understands what it means to be human. He knows what it's like to lose a best friend when Lazarus dies. Then the shortest verse, we see our Savior, it says, Jesus wept. Knowing that he could sympathize with us helps us to build trust with him. In Hebrews 4:15-16, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And this verse reminds us of the significance that comes from Jesus being able to empathize with our weakness. He truly gets it. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that we then should approach God. So, what does approaching God look like? You know, approaching God might look like making prayer a priority in your life, speaking aloud to God, setting an alarm on your phone to pray. One of my students, she shared that when she finds it hard to trust, she writes letters to God. Start doing that if you think that's something you'd like. Approaching God, it might be wordless. Maybe you're not into all those word things and you just want to sit silent in front of God. Do that. Get in worship music. Just be with him. Approaching God is taking steps from bringing what we're carrying to him instead of carrying it ourselves. Trust that God understands. And our last focus for this morning is this, in my last few minutes, is to trust that God is still working. Because there are going to be moments when you're going through the fires of life. We've all been through it, there where we feel hopeless, when we've thought that, you know, everything that I know, let's just throw it out the window, where overwhelm sets in. And many times we can feel like, hey, I can't trust God in these situations. That maybe even he has given up on us because of what we're going through or sin, or that he's just decided to leave us on our own. And Mary and Martha, that's close friends of Jesus, were the sisters of that man named Lazarus that I just mentioned. Jesus was great friends with the entire family, and he had heard that Lazarus had died. And I bet his disciples were super confused because Jesus didn't just like head on over there like right away to get to him, because God had another plan there. Jesus had something in mind, and his disciples must have been confused because Jesus was saying, you know, this sickness would not end in death, but he had already died. That's what is Jesus talking about here? So when Jesus got back to Martha and Mary, his sisters, Lazarus' sisters, they were honestly hurt because their friend had been in the grave for 4 days at that point. And they thought, you know, if Jesus was here, he would have never died. And when Jesus is talking with Martha and Mary, he tells that her brother would rise again. And this is what it says in John 11, 25 through 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Do you believe this? And if you know the story, Jesus goes and calls Lazarus out of the grave. He tells him to take off his grave clothes because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We know that we can trust that God is still working. So as we come to a close here, we have that same question. Because it's the truth of what God has done for each of us. He is our resurrection. He is our life. Death does not have the final word, because we can trust that God is still working. Do you believe this? And that's the question that I want to challenge you with today. It parallels with the question that we asked, can I trust God? Innately, God, he's trustworthy. But we need to choose the posture of trust, of relinquishing our own understanding to depend fully on God. So we need to trust that God keeps his promises, trust that God understands, and trust that God is still working. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are trustworthy, that you're the one that we can rely on in all things. God, may we be challenged to give these things over to you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.